Good morning. I'm Drew. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you've been hanging out with us for a while, we are not in James. New book of the Bible, 1 Timothy. We are starting this morning. And if you are new to us, it's a great time for you to be jumping in because we're going to be spending from now till Advent looking at this book, 1 Timothy, and looking at the household of God, this layout that Paul gives us in this letter of what God's people and God's church look like and what they believe and how they function in the world. And so as we get ready to start in 1 Timothy 1, if you're new to us or if you're not, but you don't have a copy of the scriptures that's your own, we'd love to get one to you. There's a basket in the back that's got some Bibles in it. We'd love for you to have that as a gift. But be finding your place in 1 Timothy 1, and then I'm going to pray for us as we begin our time. Lord, as we come before your word, we recognize that we are weak and we are sinful and we are limited and we are unable to make ourselves individually or corporately, God, better, holy, or righteous. God, we are desperate for you to speak. We're desperate for you to work. And so we ask in these moments this morning, even over the course of this whole series, God, that you would be at work convicting us and challenging us and bending us and molding us and growing us to see and to believe what you have to say about the church, God. And where we can celebrate evidences of grace, God, cause us to do so. Where we see deficiencies, where we see gaps in our church here and our fellowship, God, would you give us hearts individually and corporately that are willing and ready to repent and respond in obedience and faith. And so we pray all of that, that you would be accomplishing that over the course of these next weeks and certainly even in these moments now. We pray you would be at work in Jesus' name. Amen. It is college football season. Anybody going to give a little hallelujah in the house? I know we're in ACC territory. You guys mostly care about orange balls and hoops, but I'm from South Georgia where we love football. And so this is a season. I was talking to the Hickmans in the back. It's like Christmas. Yesterday, if you're a Florida fan, week zero doesn't count. Yesterday was the official start of college football, and it was glorious. We've got some Tar Heels in the house. They took care of business. SEC took it on the chin, so if you're an SEC fan, minus basically Alabama and Georgia, it was a sad day. But I say all that to say, interesting thing about, obviously, football, sports, is game plans. It doesn't matter how good the players are. It doesn't matter all of those variables. What ends up happening, right, is the defensive coordinator and the special teams coordinator and the offensive coordinator, they build out a game plan, and they say, okay, this week we're playing, oh, wow, good to see you. Man, I had to just say it. Awesome to have you guys back and have you with us. So Adam's here. He's been in the military. He's back. Just surprised me. So had to give my brother a shout out. Anyhow, so you get these coordinators and they get together and they say, okay, Georgia is playing Vanderbilt today. This is how their defense runs. This is how their offense runs. And we're going to build a game plan. And then when it comes Saturday, they're not just teeing up the ball and kicking it and throwing it and running it wherever they want to. They're following a game plan. They're following a charted out approach to battle against the team to hopefully win the game. And so you then watch this game, and these are players that are running out plays that their coaches have given them. And this is basically what 1 Timothy is for us as the church. It's the blueprint. It's a game plan. It's God's word to his church about what we should believe, how we should teach, how we should lead, how we should act together. And so this is a reminder in this series that church is not a game that we're just playing. We're not just sort of showing up here doing things like however we want to do them. We're not sitting in our pastoral offices devising our own strategies. No, hopefully we are submitted to the word of God as he would shape us as the people of God, and that any of our strategies, thoughts, opinions, methods, they're all sitting up underneath, right, the word of God that would shape us. And so we're going to spend this time really looking at God's idea, God's thoughts, God's heartbeat for the church, the household of God. We're a family here. We're going to be talking a lot about this. I'm sure you'll hear these things said 1,000 times, but right off the get, right, we are the church. We're going to talk about it later today, but we're the household of God. We're the family of God. We are not a building. We're not a set of programs. We're not a list of events. We are a household. We're brothers and sisters with an older brother, Jesus, who's brought us into the family of our Father God. And so that's what we are. We are the church. We are this household, and we want to see what God would have to say to us about how we would engage life together as the church. And so as we dive into this series, if you're an unbeliever this morning and you're in the room and you're like, okay, great, I chose to come to church on the Sunday we start talking about the church, I want to just encourage you that this series is not irrelevant for you. That maybe you've been hurt by the church, maybe you've been disillusioned by the church, maybe you've got an idea of what Christians are or the church is based on caricatures that are painted in culture, and that hasn't looked good to you. It maybe seems distant, maybe it seems detached, old school, backwoods, fundamentalist, whatever the words or the labels you might would put on it. I would just encourage you to hang in here with us. Maybe just make a decision to stay here with us through the whole course of this series, all the way till Advent, and maybe you will see a picture here in 1 Timothy of the church that as God designed it to be, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would have to wrestle down maybe some ways that Christians or churches have hurt you or they've done things to you with a label of Christian and church that haven't looked a whole lot like Jesus. But I would just encourage you, hang in here with us and allow this word to shape and speak to you and how you understand church, how you understand Jesus, and how you understand Christians, so that if you're going to reject Jesus and you're going to reject the church, you reject the real one and the one that's from the scriptures. And not one that's being, you know, one that's either duplicitous or been hypocritical or been living out of step with the gospel, but that you would reject the real Jesus, or that you would see the real Jesus in the context of this series and see the church as well. If you're a spiritual person, maybe you're a casual cultural Christian, maybe church for you is just a place that you go, it's a box that you check, it's been that way for your whole life, and so you're here this morning or you've been here for several weeks and it's more just a thing that you do because you sort of live in the South and it's what your grandma did. And if that's you, this series is very relevant for you. Because I pray that in this series, you would catch a glimpse of the glory of the gospel and the local church that would captivate you. They would just switch your brain out of I'm going to church or I'm at church because I'm supposed to being a part of it and seeing the beauty and the glory in the local church and in deep involvement with it. If you're a kid or a youth or a college student, this series is highly relevant for you. Church isn't a thing that you need to care about later in life when you're an adult and you grow up and you have a job or a family. No, the church is the family of God. It's the people ransomed by His blood that He's put together into this household called the local church. And this is a place where you are made to belong. You're made to invest here and to be invested in here. You're made to be served and to serve others here. This is your place if you're a kid, a college student, or high school or youth, any of those categories. If you are a believer in the room and you've been hurt by local churches, this is a series that's relevant for you. If you've walked through church splits or bad pastoral decisions, or you've been abused or impacted negatively by a church, this is a series that I pray would be a healing balm to you, where you can hear God's word preached out of this text, but prayerfully also you would experience God's people rallying around you even in this time. Because, right, we're not just about gathering in this space, but about community groups and life together. And that if you would engage this series, you wouldn't just engage us on a Sunday morning from 10:30 to 12, but that you would engage our body. And maybe God would heal you up and redeem your story and redeem your hurts and get you back in the game of living life within God's people, loving His gospel, living on mission. If you're a lady in this room, this is a pastoral epistle. There's a lot of talk about elders and deacons and church leadership. And I would just say this series is not irrelevant for you. This isn't a story written to church leaders about being pastors and describing some office that maybe you're not entitled to or called to in the scriptures. No, this is a series about God's people living complementary lives together inside of this household such that His gospel would go forth and His mission would prevail. And the fact of the matter is that we're a household. And I never understood really exactly how critically important women were in the life of a church until God really allowed me to be married and have a family. And now the way that my wife, Taylor, functions in our household is critical. It's essential. Our family, I can't even imagine where our family would be without Taylor at home and loving our kids and building our home. And the fact is the household of God needs ladies. Ladies that love God and love the Bible, that love the community and would give their lives to building up and edifying our body and pouring their lives out, that our church would be built up and edified and sanctified. And so if you're a lady in the room, 1 Timothy's for you. You are critical to this household, and we would pray that God would call you up in faith to serve and to invest and to engage even more deeply in our church through this series. If you are a dude, this is a letter written by a dude to a dude in a church plant. And he is talking about, a lot of this book is about the role of dudes inside the church. And sadly, on a Sunday, the least likely person in America to engage a corporate worship service is an 18 to 35-year-old man. And maybe that's because we think you got to have like, I don't know what it is. Maybe you think there's got to be like big wild game heads up on the wall inside the church or what the reasons are that guys aren't engaging the church. But I would just say that what we see in the scriptures is a nitty-gritty masculinity that the church is called to embrace. I mean, our Jesus was a carpenter. He had splinters and he had calluses. And the church is a place for men, all kinds of men. All expressions of masculinity, but that the church is a place where men lead. That this is a place where we're being called in this series to be leaders and example setters, to live above reproach and to lead the local church. And I pray that this series is a loud call to the men in this room to rise up in repentance, to rise up in faith, to rise up in obedience, to own that mantle of responsibility, to be the pace setters around here for the women, the children, and those that are a part of our household, that men would be raised up by the power of the Spirit to lead this place more and more. And then to all of us, every bucket of all of us, there's a lot of people in this room, and you were not here this time last year. This is a vastly different room than we've had, and Harvest has gone through an amazing journey of time and place and people, and by God's grace, you guys are here, and others are engaging, and they're visiting, and they're connecting to our body, and this is a great time for us to resync into just God's heart for the local church. At Harvest, we exist to be a place where people come to worship Jesus and love the church and reach the world. And that in this series, God would unify us and galvanize us and embolden us around that call to be God's people, loving God's gospel, living on God's mission. And so just pray that this series is a great opportunity for you to see, yes, God's heartbeat for the local church, a general category, but also our local church, us, the people sitting beside you, as we would embody this gospel in the lives of each other and into our community. So that's where we're headed. Just want to lay that out. This is for all of us, and would invite you to really turn on your brain, turn on your heart, examine yourself. How do you feel about the local church? How are you engaged with the local church? In what ways is that healthy? In what ways does that need to grow, expand, deepen in terms of your affections, your love for the church, maybe your involvement with the church? And certainly we're sinful. We're all sinful. That's the big news flash for us at the very beginning. This is a place of sinful hypocrites who don't practice what we preach. And that's why the hero of this series and the hero of the Bible isn't us, isn't Harvest Church, but it's Jesus. So we're going to ground ourselves back there over and over again. We're running to Jesus. We're waving the banner of Jesus over and over. And that's what Paul does as he begins 1 Timothy. He holds out Jesus as our hope, our Savior, our King. And that's what he is for us. Jesus is our hope. He is our Savior. He is our King. And so as we dive into 1 Timothy, I want to just try to set this thing up for us at least a little bit with just a little bit of some context. Number one, this book is written by Paul, right? If you're new to the Bible, Paul in his pre-Jesus days killed Christians. He gets wrecked by grace, saved, blinded, raised up, repents, is born again, and then goes from killing Christians to planting churches. He writes this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, who was now the pastor of a church that he had planted in Ephesus. Paul planted the church in Ephesus in 52-ish AD, and he wrote this letter to Timothy in roughly 62 to 65 AD. So this was about a 10-year-old church plant when Paul wrote this letter to them. If you imagine that in the context of Harvest, this is a church that's receiving this letter that's about twice as old as we are as a church here, receiving this letter from the Apostle Paul, helping them to think through how to establish their church, how to live life on mission well where they were, how to orient themselves as the household of God. And interestingly, Ephesus was a lot like Raleigh-Durham. You think about like a first century RDU, an affluent, diverse place. There was a big, huge temple to Artemis in this area. So there was a lot of worship happening, a lot of spirituality happening, but not a lot of obviously gospel, Jesus-loving stuff going on. But it was this affluent, highly populated, growing metro area full of a lot of different kinds of people chasing hard after a lot of different kinds of worship. Sounds a lot like the Triangle Park in Raleigh-Durham, right? A lot of different kind of people from a lot of different places growing. 47 people moved to this area every day, chasing after some kind of God. And here we are, a lot like Titus, or a lot like Timothy in Ephesus, seeking to be God's people in this kind of place. So this is a very relevant book for us, and I pray that God would give us his grace as we step into it and really want to just start out and use really this sermon to just help us understand why 1 Timothy is important and what God is going to be teaching us through this text. And the first thing that rings true out of verses 1 and 2 is that Timothy is going to teach us and remind us of the primacy, the significance of the local church. In verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul just starts out with this local church language of calling himself an apostle, and he's writing to Timothy, an elder, and he's going to talk to Timothy about the qualifications for elders throughout this book. But there's just this recognition that 1 Timothy, like most Bible books in the New Testament, is in the context of a local church. Other than the Gospels, Revelation, Hebrews, and 1st and 2nd Peter, every other book in the New Testament is written either to a local church or to a pastor or a church planter of a local church. It's just a reminder of, in God's economy, in the story of redemption, the local church is at the center of what God is doing. God's never been about just necessarily redeeming people isolated from one another. He certainly does that, but then just as equally zealous as he is to bring people to himself, is he to bring people to one another and to organize them inside of the local church. And so if you've got a low view of the local church, if you think the local church is just sort of a bygone thing of ages past, if it's just sort of an old relic of conservative Christianity or whatever, the Bible's going to check us on that, and it's going to say, yes, it's got flaws, yes, it's messy, yes, it's sloppy, yes, it's full of sinners, but it's at the center of God's purposes for the world to move his gospel into places of darkness. He does it through the local church. And so if you're not yet connected to our church in a formal way as a member, as a partner here, that you would think through what it looks like for you to matter-of-factly connect yourself to this organism, this living household called the local church that God is moving himself through. You're going to see in this passage, or in this book again, in 1 Timothy, qualifications for elders and for deacons and the ways that we ought to function together in the church, the way that we relate to one another, the way that women relate to women and men relate to men, and the way that we care for the older and the sick among us, the way that we pray for each other. It's just going to be a wonderful look at how we live life in the local church. And what we're going to see Timothy hear from Paul is that the local church, which is the household of God in chapter 3, is this amazing passage of scripture that describes the local church, that he says how we ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. When Paul thinks about the local church, he thinks about it as the household of the living God, the pillar and the buttress of truth. This is God's church. It's this thing that he loves. It's this people that he loves. He loves the church. God rules the church, and the church belongs to God. It's not some small, insignificant thing. It's not just a couple of hours on a Sunday. It's a people that he has filled with his Spirit, that he is demonstrating and declaring his gospel and his glory through. See, God is the main point of the universe. God is the main point of 1 Timothy, and God is the main point of the local church. And Timothy's going to be getting reminded by Paul in this text and in this book that God is the authority in the church. He's the authoritative truth teller that determines the life and the mission and the direction of the church. Paul even tells Timothy out of the gate, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior. Paul was a man under authority, delivering a letter to Timothy that he would be a man under authority and that he would lead a church under authority. And in this day and age where we've got books and blogs and everybody's got an opinion about how we should do church and what we should do and what we should focus on, but we first just remember that we are to be a people under authority, that we're submitted to God's rule and reign and His authority, that He's the sovereign one and that it's His truth, God's truth, that's going to reign over us and unify us. That out there's all sorts of dissenting voices and competing ideas and strategies and methods, but God's sovereign authority, His truth to speak over us, is what's going to unify us in truth. It's even as Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be sanctified and unified in the truth. And He said, your word is truth. And so we've got this word that's going to unify us and direct us. But we also see that God is the sovereign Savior of the church. You see in 1 Timothy 1, in verses 13 through 14, that even though Paul was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent opponent, he received mercy. And in verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Paul understood that because God is at the center of the church, His glorious gospel is at the center of the church. And this whole thing begins when undeserving, even unwanting, unready, unwilling people get given the overflowing grace of God, where His grace overflows to us and we receive His mercy. That yes, God is our authoritative truth teller, but He is also our sovereign Savior and He's our glorious hero. As Paul is going to end this book, and we'll get there, you know, in several weeks, but Paul is reminding Timothy at the end of this book who the hero of the universe is and who the hero of Ephesus is and who the hero of our hearts has to be. When he says in 1 Timothy 6, he says, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Not honor and dominion to the deacons, not to the elders, not even to that local church, not to Paul, an apostle, but that the eternal glory, dominion, and honor belongs to the God who dwells in unapproachable light. And as we gather here on Sundays as a local church, as we scatter from here in community groups and Life on Mission, that we remember that we're doing so as people that are living before this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords who dwells in unapproachable light, who's magnificent and glorious in all the universe, who is indeed the point of the universe, and that Harvest Church has to exist for His glory. It doesn't exist for Matthew and Drew. It doesn't exist for any of our any other people or any other purposes, but for the glory of God in the person of Christ through the good news of the gospel being given to everybody who would hear it. And so this primacy, this centrality of the local church is that it's this household of God that belongs to God out of 1 Timothy 3:15. But then he says it's the pillar and the buttress of the truth, that God has seen fit to entrust His truth to the church. That God entrusts His truth and imparts His gospel to the local church. And it's then the local church that's the holding place and the stewardship spot of this truth and this gospel, to love it, to know it, to teach it, to grow in it, and to display it out to the watching world. The local church is the place where God has given His truth. And then Ephesians 3 tells us, when in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, he says that God is demonstrating His manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places through the church. That He's taking normal, sinful, repenting, Jesus-loving people, and He is displaying His cosmic glory to the universe through the church. And that ought to humble us. It ought to leave us in awe and trembling, and it also ought to motivate us into zeal that God would choose to bless us in that way. And so 1 Timothy is reminding us that the local church is beautiful. The local church is loved and owned and reigned over and mercied and graced by the sovereign King of the universe. It is indeed at the center of His plan for the universe. He has given His truth and His gospel, not to individual isolated Christians that just love Jesus and live their lives. No, He's given it to the local church to love, to embody, and to demonstrate out into the world. But we also see out of 1 Timothy just the necessity and the beauty of church planting. That this is a church plant that Paul becomes an apostle. He's born again. And then you read, especially through the book of Acts, and then all of these epistles that then follow the book of Acts. And they're all about churches being planted. And then there are letters to the churches that were planting. You could basically say the New Testament is about churches being planted, and then churches being strengthened, and then churches being sent. And you see in Acts 18 through 20, if you want to go back there and read this week, that's the story of how this church got started in Acts 18 through 20. And essentially, to give you a quick run through, in Acts 19 verse 1, Paul gets to Ephesus, he finds some disciples, and he makes some disciples. In verse 5 of 19, Paul baptizes these disciples. In verse 8 of 19, Paul begins to intentionally engage in and live in this city, and he begins to reason the gospel to the citizens of Ephesus. In verse 9 of 19, Paul begins to bring some new disciples along with him as he lives life on mission to disciple and to equip these believers. In Acts 19, verses 18 and 26, Paul begins to see the fruit of this gospel proclamation come as people begin to confess and repent. Indeed, the whole city is sort of shaken up as people begin bringing all sorts of paraphernalia related to their former lives of worship, and they begin to lay these things down, and the whole city gets flipped upside down, and these disciples are being made. And then, as always happens in Acts 19, 23 through 28, opposition to the gospel comes as the leaders in Ephesus say that they've got to begin to suppress and push back against the gospel because it says in Acts 19, it says there's because of no little disturbance that has been caused concerning the way. That Paul and these disciples were causing a disturbance in this city because of the gospel going forward out of their lives. And then in verse 17 of chapter 20, Paul is establishing this local church in Ephesus. He appoints the elders to lead and to shepherd it. He then charges them to care for this church, and then he heads out to go plant more churches. We just see there's this heartbeat to see disciples raised up and baptized and equipped and developed and then formed into functional, God-loving local churches. And we want to be a church that's about doing that. It's not just about gathering people into this place and feeling good about ourselves. There's a lot of people in a room, but we want to be about moving people into places where we can plant churches such that a gospel witness can be established there, disciples can be made and baptized, and local churches can be started. And so it's a passion of ours, and we would pray that God would light all of our hearts collectively on fire to plant churches, to be a part of core teams that go and help plant churches, and that we would leverage our lives and our ministry to do that. And so Timothy's reminding us where church planting fits. Tim Chester and Steve Timmis say that the best way, the most effective way to make disciples in any given area is to plant healthy gospel-centered churches there. That's what we want our heart to be. That yes, we're growing and we're thriving and we're building the ministry here at Harvest, but we're also seeking to follow the example of the Scriptures and be a church that plants churches. And then another thing that 1 Timothy is going to remind us of is that in the local church, the gospel is the hub that everything revolves around. If anything's going to be central, if anything's going to be celebrated, if anything's going to be focused on, if anything's going to be the rubric, the grid, the filter through which we allow ministry and movement and mission to happen, it's got to come down through the filter of the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and what He's accomplished for us. And one of the massive problems that was facing this church was false teaching, divisive teaching, and a movement away from the gospel. Paul bookends this book in verse 3 of chapter 1 and then in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 6 with charges not to depart from the gospel into false teaching. He says in verse 3, I'm encouraging you to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And then in 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21, he says that he charges Timothy, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Isn't it amazing that in first century AD, church at Ephesus, and till today, we have got a constant temptation to chase after things, not the gospel. Other teachings, other passions, other pursuits. Oh, let's go over here and look at that. Let's go over here and play with this teaching or that little pocket of things we can busy ourselves with. And Paul is saying to Timothy, stay on the gospel, stay grounded. And we say over and over at Harvest, we've got one sermon. We preach it every week. It's a gospel sermon out of every text. We've got one pill. It's a gospel pill. It's the only remedy for our sin-sick souls. We've just got one symbol. It's the gospel symbol. And we're just going to bang it over and over and over again and pray to God that He would cause joy to happen in our soul because of our gospel centrality, not boredom. Right, that the gospel wouldn't get boring to us because we focus on it, but rather we would just go deeper and deeper and deeper down into the beauties of the gospel. And so at Harvest Church, we want to be a church that's just centered on the gospel, where we're preaching the gospel, we're singing the gospel, we're praying the gospel, we're gospeling each other inside of our life together, and everything is centered around this good news that we are hopeless sinners and God is a gracious Savior and He has sent His Son to rescue us. And the church, the local church, doesn't just believe the gospel generally, ethereal, but it embraces the gospel tangibly as our hope. And Paul's writing to young Timothy, a young church pastor of a semi-young church plant, and we've been there before, and it's a scary, daunting place where you get reminded regularly of your weakness, your frailty, your insufficiency. And what does he give Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 1 as hope? Jesus. He says, a great community group strategy, Timothy, is not your hope. Awesome expository sermons that last 42 minutes or less are not your hope. Jesus is your hope. And this morning, Jesus is our hope. My perfect pastoring of you, I hope, is not your hope. Your community group leader's perfect leadership of every discussion in your group, I hope, is not your hope. But that Jesus Christ is our hope. He's our hope to love each other. He's our hope to last loving Him to the end. He's our hope to make a difference in the triangle and to the ends of the earth, that Jesus is our hope. He's our hope because He's given us Himself. He's conquered sin, death, and the grave. He's reconciled us to one another and to God. And He has driven Himself down into the core of our souls. And He said, hey, church, corporately, hey, church, individually, don't hold fast to anything other than Jesus. Don't hold fast at Harvest Church to anything other than Jesus. Not a program, not a service time, not a community group leader. Don't grab your hands onto anything hard and fast here other than Jesus, because we want to be a place where we're rallied around Him. The gospel is our hope. The gospel is our glue. The gospel is our reconciliation. The gospel is our celebration. And that's what's grounding us. That's what the gospel got us here. The gospel is going to keep us here. The gospel is going to equip us here. And the gospel is going to send us here. The gospel is important in the local church because the gospel is the good news of what God has done for wretched sinners to save them to Himself and to unite them with one another and then to send them to live life on mission for His glory in the world. And in Acts 20, where we're seeing, right, this church get formed in Ephesus, verse 28 and 32 in Acts, we're shown the nature by which the church comes into being. We're shown the sustenance from which the church finds its life when Luke says in Acts that the church of God was obtained with the blood of Christ. that we didn't just make a church. We don't just dream them into being. That this isn't just the result of creative, inventive strategies. No, the church was a bride that was bought and obtained at the price of the blood of Christ. You see, the church is not a social group. It's not a religious outing. It's not a program or a concert. No, it's a people that were wretchedly separated from God, that were bought to God, by the blood of His Son. We're a family that was purchased and adopted by God into His family. That's why the gospel is central, because the gospel is what, yes, it saves us, but it creates this family and it sustains this family. And then later in Acts 20, verse 32, it says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance. What is able to build us up? What is able to take us to the end? It's the word of His grace. It's the word of the grace of God, the unmerited salvation of God given to sinners. That's what builds us up. That's what unifies us. That's what causes us to love God and to love others and to live life sacrificially, serving and giving our lives for His glory. See, it's not Matthew and me having amazingly creative, innovative elder meetings in the back room, developing strategies and approaches and campaigns and marketing stuff. That's not what's going to build us up and hold us to the end in faithfulness to God. No, it's the gospel that reminds us that He bought us, He holds us, and He will carry us. It's not charismatic preachers or attractive personalities or leaders that's going to build or establish or carry the church. No, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been announced to us, that saves us, that fills us, that equips us. That's what's going to carry us to the end. And so in God's wisdom, as we dive into this book over this series, we're seeing that God is a Father and He's drawing sons and daughters into a family. 1 Timothy 3:15, the household of God, the household of the living God, who by His mercy is making sons and daughters, drawing us into a family. Through that redeeming work, He's brought sons and daughters generally into these little things called local churches, where these people get to actually live life together and love one another and forgive one another and confess sin to each other and exhort and rebuke and encourage one another and move the gospel forward with one another. We are a household at Harvest Church. We pray that God would keep us a household and be progressively making us more and more of one. But we are a household under the authority of God, shaped by the truth of God. We're a household committed to seeing the gospel anchor us and establish us and grow us and move us out into the world on mission. We're a household whose hope in life and death is anchored in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We're a household that exists for God's glory. We're a household that's laying down personal preferences. We're laying down personal approaches, and we're taking up God's heartbeat for us. And so when we hear this word to Timothy, where Paul says he's commanded by Christ Jesus to be an apostle, to establish this church, to lock his life in hope around Jesus Christ. And as we think about our church and living life here at Harvest Church and in the Triangle and to the ends of the earth for the glory of God, would we be a people that recognize that authority? Would we submit humbly underneath it? Would we embrace his gracious salvation? Would our story resoundingly be grace overflowed to me, and therefore grace can overflow from me? And at the end of the day, would we also embrace and celebrate his just cosmic sovereign glory as we lay down our wish dreams, as we lay down our pursuits and selfish ambition and take up what he would have for us? This is 1 Timothy. We're the household of God. Would God be gracious to us over these next weeks to mold us, to make us, to grow us, to send us to live life well as his family on mission for his glory? Let me pray. God, we bow before you. We thank you that you have given us your word. God, that shows us that you are the authoritative truth teller. You are the gracious salvation bringer, and you are the sovereign glorious one over all the universe. And God, would we submit to your truth? Would we embrace your gospel? God, would we live for your glory? God, would you mold us and shape us to be a people that love the local church, that dive into the local church, that seek to invest into and to be invested into by this church? God, would you cause us to lean into community, lean into this body, God? And would you grow us over the course of these next weeks, God, as we see you lay out for us what life looks like inside the household of God? Grant us faith, grant us repentance and obedience, God. We ask for hearts that are ready to follow you. We pray over the rest of our gathering, God, that you would be moving, God, that you would be active, that you would be drawing us into enjoyment of what you've done for us in Christ, enjoyment of one another, even the blessing to be gathered here. God, would you just move as we respond through the rest of the gathering, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.